Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 to 13. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir and the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Dear people of God, as we come to today to partake and to reflect upon the love of God as manifested in the Lord's Supper, we appropriately turn to this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and this incident relating David's search and love for the relatives of the house of Saul, his great enemy. And as we can see, there was the lame son of Jonathan named Mephibosheth, who was still alive, and so he was brought by David to the palace and enjoyed the king's love and favor. And we remember that David was the king of God's people, and hence the anointed one, and in that way was a type or foreshadowing of his greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can learn of Christ's love for us in the actions of David, as we will reflect upon them as we have in this passage. But of course, we have to make sure that we don't remain with what we have in the passages that we've read, but that we appropriately move forward through the progressive revelation of the scriptures to see in him that is shown imperfectly the perfect image, the perfect manifestation of the love of God towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is a starting point, right? It does put it in terms that perhaps we don't think about when we look, think about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and our coming to the Lord's Supper. But as most of the Old Testament is, it puts it in very tangible ways that we can relate to, right? That we can value. But again, we can't remain there. We can't remain with the types. We can't remain with the symbols that we have. But we have to be able, through them, to see the glorious love that God has shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing then, as we look at this passage, is to see that the actions of David were based on a covenant that had been entered into. We remember Saul, of course, was a God's anointed king, but he was a bad king. And he was against David when God anointed David to be king, and he did everything in his power to take him out, as it were, to resist the will of God and to impose his own will, just like Herod did when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And so God was patient with him. And David was patient with him, you remember. Many times Saul tried to take his life, even though David put his life on the line for Saul as he faced Goliath and other enemies and served him in his army. But Saul really didn't reciprocate, wasn't thankful for what, or grateful for what David did, because he was all fixated on holding power for himself. And so that got more and more open in terms of his hatred, and he was trying to take his life and chasing him all over the place. And there were a number of times when David had the opportunity and the encouragement, by the way, by his men around him, interpreting that opportunity as, oh, God is leading you to kill Saul and to take the kingship upon yourself. And David never did, right? I mean, that's the way it is. People interpret things that are happening in a certain way, but that's not necessarily always true, right? We have to be very careful that we go by what the Word of God says and not force our interpretation because it's convenient to us. And so David refused to do that. And that only impressed upon Saul that David was the anointed. And he could resist all he wanted, but there was no way that he was going to succeed. But it didn't lead him to repent. Which is kind of sad. I mean, I've been reading in Revelation of God's curses that he brings on this earth. And I was just so surprised how many times it says in one chapter, and they blaspheme God's name. I mean, can you imagine? God is bringing judgment upon the earth, and the sinners are still blaspheming his name. Three times in that chapter. I'm saying, here it is. God is showing mercy towards Saul, sparing his life through his servant David, and he still is after David. And so, of course, when Jonathan, of course, entered into a covenant with David, because he did see David as the anointed, as did many other people, of course, in the country. And he wasn't jealous for that, right? He didn't back his father because he thought, oh, then I'll get the throne, right? He wasn't of that type. He recognized that David was the Lord's anointed, and he wanted to be at peace with him, right, to be there for him. And so, you remember, he risked his own life because Saul was going to take through the spear at Jonathan because, you know, he was siding, as it were, with David. Well, that takes bravery, doesn't it? That takes a love for David to be able to put your life on the line for him. But why? Exactly because he was the anointed of God. And so he made a covenant with David, right? That there would be that peace and friendship between them. And, of course, later on, Jonathan lost his life with Saul, right? He was with him, and they both died, and David lamented that. But that covenant had been established between them. And even though David had received all that grief from Saul over a protracted period of time, nevertheless, he did keep that covenant. And so we have it in this chapter then that David, once he's secure in his position, he says, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" After all that has happened to him, he didn't have this prejudice against Saul and everyone who belonged to Saul. He didn't have that. I mean, that's the way the kings acted in the Old Testament. When they got to power, they killed everyone else. They didn't want any opposition. Or even before they got there, they killed off everyone. That's the way they were. But not David. I mean, he doesn't say, "Is there any descendants of Saul that I can, punish? That I can get rid of so that I can neutralize the threat." No, he's asking, "Is there anyone left that I might show kindness? That I might show love to them?" And that's the way it is. Even though David, it took a while. I mean, he didn't do it straight away, but it took a while. No, but the Lord Jesus Christ's love for us is covenantally based. It's not because we're so good in ourselves. It's not because Mephibosheth was such a mighty person or influential person and David wanted him on his side. In his own words, Mephibosheth says he's like a dog because he was lame in his feet. Didn't have influence, didn't have power. But that didn't matter to David. He didn't say, "Oh, well, if it's up, forget him." No. No, he was going to be loyal to that covenant. And that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ is for us, our covenant head, one who's greater than David, that wastes no time fulfilling the covenant towards us, no matter where we are, what condition we're in. He seeks us out. He doesn't neglect us. He doesn't forget about us. But we're always on his mind. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't forget. We're engraved on his hands. That covenant of grace by which he represented all those that God had elected to be saved, for every one of them, he fulfilled that covenant. And the blessings of that covenant that accrue are without fail applied to those that are under the covenant. And in New Testament terms, God, by his Holy Spirit, searches out every single person. No one is forgotten. No one is neglected. Every single person that was taken up in that covenant, not one is lost. Not one is forgotten. Not one is overlooked. Doesn't matter what the circumstances of our life may be. Whether we only live a year, whether we live a day, whether we live 100 years, it doesn't matter. Whether we're rich or whether we're poor, whatever nationality we may be, God does not neglect any of his elect. He will, without fail, bring them into his wonderful grace. And so just as David sent out people to find these people, so God sends out his Holy Spirit. And we speak about his work as irresistible. Irresistible. That's the wonderful benefits of being part and parcel of God's covenant. That he is watching. He's caring about us. And it's because of that covenant that he does it. It's not because of anything in you. It's not because you're so good. It's not because you're so faithful to him and that you keep his law and you honor him, you worship him. It's not because of any of those things. Not that those things are wrong, by the way. I'm not saying that. But it's not based on those things. It's based on God's covenantal commitment to us. That he's brought near through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he gave to the Lord Jesus Christ to save by his laying down of his life for each and every one of us. So what a wonderful image we have. That we are called to come and take our place around the Lord's table as a visible manifestation of the fact that we are part and parcel of this cup. We are the recipients of God, of Christ's glorious ministry, of his laying down his life. It's that that gives us access. It's that that gives us the privilege, the right, we might say, not only to be called the children of God, but to be seated at his table, to be nourished every day of our life. And so just as Mephibosheth was found out and brought to David, that relationship could be made, well, visible, experienced by Mephibosheth. They wouldn't be just some theoretical thing. No. It became real to him because David made it real. He sought him out and he brought him. And he conveyed that message to him because, I mean, he was shocked. I mean, why are you bothering with me? You know, I'm not very significant, right? I'm sure maybe he was a little fearful that he was being brought before the king. Oh, no, I'm going to, you know, be punished. I mean, my grandfather was his great enemy and did many bad things to David, tried to take his life. Maybe he's going to exact that punishment upon me. But it was nothing of the sort. Now, David wanted to bring him close to himself that he could enter into that relationship with him, that he could enjoy the benefits of that covenant that Jonathan had made with David. But in the second place, this act of David was not only to elevate Mephibosheth, to draw him near, as the New Testament says, that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we that were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only was Mephibosheth brought near, but he also entered into a living relationship with David. Right? So it wasn't some theoretical message that he wanted to say to Mephibosheth, like, you know, go home, don't worry about anything to do with your relationship with me. I'm not after you. I'm not going to hurt you or anything. You can just peacefully live your life. No, it wasn't that. Absolutely wasn't that. I mean, it's almost like in the Old Testament, you remember, God says, you're going to go to the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. But I'll protect you, right? I'll provide everything that you need, but I'm not going with you. And they said, well, if you're not going to go with us, what's the point? What's the point? See, salvation isn't about, oh, you're safe now and go on your way and enjoy life. No, it's not that. Life itself comes from our relationship, our daily relationship with God. And so Mephibosheth was not only set free from any fears, but he was brought near to enjoy fellowship with David. That's what it meant. God is not about, oh, you're in trouble. Here, let me take care of it. Now go and live your life. No, no, no. Lord, you are our life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me not to have Christ, for me not to have a relationship with Christ day after day after day, is misery, absolute misery. I can be the richest and the healthiest person, the most popular person in this world, and the most powerful, but without Christ, I am absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so David doesn't just bring him. No, he says, he is going to have a place at my table. He's going to sit with me. He's going to move from where he is to Jerusalem so that he can be present at my table, eating with me. That's part and parcel of the family of David, wasn't it? I mean, isn't that what is reflected by the Lord Jesus Christ saying that we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ? We sit around the Lord's table. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about comfort to his disciples, what does he say? I go to prepare a place for you in his Father's house. Not somewhere far away that's nice and comfortable. Everything that you have that will be provided for you. No, 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 no. You've been brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have fellowship with God. You're dwelling in his house. That's what we have. So many people that are just content with, as long as my life goes fine, as long as God blesses me and helps me, negotiate life and everything is provided, I'm happy. But that isn't what the scriptures speak about in terms of salvation. It's not God giving us everything that we need and we're happy, though. We'll never be happy. No, it's a relationship with God. It's a daily relationship with God that God gives to us. That every day we can come to the table of our Lord, that we can receive nourishment for our souls, that we can be reminded and enjoy that relationship that we have with him. As the Holy Spirit impresses that upon us, doesn't he? He's the one that teaches us to cry out, Abba, Father. Every day we have access into the Holy of Holies. Every day we can speak to God. Any time of the day you can speak to him. You have access to him more than you have access to your best friend or your parents, for that matter. The closest relationships that we have are nowhere as close as that which God has provided for us to walk with him. Remember, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. That's what made it paradise. That's what we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, now we don't have it visually. But spiritually, we walk with him. He walks with us. The Spirit of God dwells in us. We have that relationship. It's for us to recognize that we have it. It's for us to enter into that relationship and to cherish it with all that we have. And not make him a silent partner, as it were. That we go through life and we never say anything. We never say anything to God. We don't say anything to the Holy Spirit. We don't say anything to the Lord Jesus Christ. We just go on our merry way. No, that ought not to be. Absolutely ought not to be. We ought always to be aware of the fact that we've been given this wonderful privilege. And that we're to speak to him, we're to pray to him, we're to thank him, and rely upon him. Through all of the struggles that we have, and others could see it. I mean, Mephibosheth didn't say, oh, well, you know, I have this access, but yeah, today, I'm not going to go today. I'm not going to go this week. No, this was a wonderful privilege that he had. And every day he was there. We have to recognize that every day. We've been brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been privileged to be called the children of God. He's given us a right to be called the children of God. We need to commune with him. We need to thank him for it. And we need to walk in obedience to him. We're to rejoice in this relationship. We're to rejoice in the fact that God has given us a place around his table and a mansion in his house. See, God is not going to dwell in heaven and he's going to put us somewhere else. No, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what God has given to you and given to us. David, of course, did it in that earthly way, right? That Mephibosheth would be brought into his house every day. He would sit at his table and he would eat and he would receive the provisions that were provided for him. I'm saying in comparison to what God has given to us, that pales into insignificance. We are those that are part of the household of God. I'm sure if you know, on an earthly level, if we received that kind of attention from someone famous around here, we'd be telling everyone. We'd be telling everyone. And we'd make use of it. But the Lord of glory? And it doesn't impact us every day? And we don't pinch ourselves every day and say, do you realize what you have? Do you realize the privilege that you have? That's what God has given you. You know, to fill our hearts with joy unspeakable. And the desire to show our gratitude to him in everything that we do. I mean, if we're eating at God's table and we have an eternity secured for us in his house, then shouldn't that keep us from being tempted by the world and the devil to make an empire for ourselves, whatever that empire may consist of? Doesn't it keep us away from greed and fame and fortune? Because that's trinkets in comparison to what we already have in the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is Christ. No, it transforms everything in terms of our relationship when we understand what God has given to us. And as I say, in the Old Testament, we have it tangibly, we have it shown. And that is impressive to us. And I'm saying that pales into insignificance with the true things that God has done for us in the covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's worlds better. So how much more then should we be so grateful to God and thankful to him? And finally, David takes care of Mephibosheth. He tells Ziba, who, from all accounts, in terms of children he had, servants that he had, was pretty influential himself, well, he told him to take care of Mephibosheth, that he was going to restore the lands of his grandfather Saul to him. But, of course, he couldn't do it himself. He was lame in both feet. So they were to take care of him. They were to do all the work. at the expense of the king, but everything was to be provided for Mephibosheth. The Lord Jesus Christ not only has brought us into fellowship with God, removed our sins from us, restored that peace, but he also takes care of everything that we have in this life. We are blessed in terms of everything that we need for life and godliness, spiritually and physically. He provides for all of our needs. Not that we don't have to do anything, by the way. Not that we can just sit at home and things just automatically come. No, it's not that. We are to work, but God blesses that work. And so Mephibosheth had this ongoing provision that David provided through Ziba. But you know, difficulties come in life. And they came from Mephibosheth too. There was a time, not too long from that point, where David ran into some difficulties. Absalom, his own son. I mean, talk about the irony. Right? Here's Mephibosheth. He's brought into this close relationship with the king. His own son doesn't partake of that. He tries to attack his father. He tries to take David out and take his throne. But when that happened, David had to flee. And he had some people that were with him, that were loyal to him. But others, you know, said, yeah, these things are happening to you because you deserve it, because look what you did to Saul. Even though we've said he was more than gracious towards Saul. But that's not the way people remember things. And so they're kind of saying, oh, it's like, you deserve this. This ought to happen to you. Now justice is being served. Well, in that time, Ziba comes out to the king. And he provides for him certain provisions. And David says, well, where's Mephibosheth? And Ziba says, oh, Mephibosheth didn't come because he's happy that you are in this difficult situation now because of what you did to his father, grandfather Saul. I mean, Mephibosheth didn't say anything like that at all. But that's what Ziba said. And so David, instead of checking all of those things, gives all of those things to Ziba. He said, no, all the land that he had is yours. Like getting back on Mephibosheth, but never checking the facts. And so Ziba tricked David into making out that Mephibosheth really didn't care about him and really held this grudge against David for what had happened to his grandfather Saul. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is never fooled. The devil can bring all kinds of accusations against us, but no accusation will ever be sustained. And that's why Paul argues that way. Who's going to bring an accusation? God's elect. No Ziba's going to make it through. No, they're not going to succeed. They're not going to have the Lord Jesus Christ say, no, well, you know, cut them off then. If they're not grateful and they're not standing for me, cut them off. No, it'll never, absolutely never happen. Because God knows everything from beginning to the end. In that scene in Romans chapter 8, the Father is there, the Spirit is there, the Son is there, and any accusation against God's elect just falls flat on the ground. It's laughable. We have nothing to fear of people questioning whether we are legitimately the people of God. And people do that. For one reason or another, they do that. So when David came back after all this ordeal and was successful, then there was Ziba and Mephibosheth was there. And David says to Mephibosheth, "Why didn't you come out when I was leaving?" And Mephibosheth says that he was tricked by Ziba. I mean, he couldn't get himself ready. He was lame in both feet. And therefore, Ziba had done it purposely to get him in, as it were, in David's bad books. And rather than fix things, David left it the way that it was. Not return that land to Mephibosheth. But you know what Mephibosheth said? He said, "I really don't care for the land. It's no big deal to me. The fact that we have a relationship is right. That's good enough for me. Let Ziba keep the land." See, he wasn't greedy. He wasn't after those things. As I said, the most important thing to him is that he had this relationship with David. That's the way it is with us. We have this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether we go through real difficult times in our life, struggles, that we can't kind of comprehend why. No, all of those things are bearable because what we have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ more than adequately and far beyond compensates for any little discomfort that we have in this life. Again, going back to Paul, this slight and momentary affliction is not worth comparing with that eternal weight of glory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not following the Lord Jesus Christ because we're hoping for something more. We already have it. We have this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an eternity secured with him. Whatever things go up and down in this life is not going to move us from that. I mean, look at all the disadvantages of Mephibosheth, lame in both of his feet. No influence, no power, as it were. And then he had it for a while because Ziba was his servant and did all of those things. And then he got tricked and now Ziba had taken all of that land to him. He said to David, "Let him have it. I don't want to put you in a spot of undoing all of this. Let him have it. I'm not really interested in that." The fact that we have a relationship and it's once again restored, you don't think that I betrayed you, and that's taken out of the way, is enough for me. People of God, as I said, in that imperfect way, we have portrayed for us what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and what this means for us this morning. That this symbolizes the fact in the sacramental way that this is what God has provided for us. We are at his table every day of our life, and we will be for all of eternity. That's something that is real difficult for us to grasp in its magnitude. It ought to bring comfort and strength into our lives. Joy. Gratitude, serving him with everything that we have, because we are nothing in his sight. And yet, he has made us sons and daughters and committed himself to us for all of eternity, all through the Lord Jesus Christ. And all because he initiated that covenant. He fulfilled all the demands of the covenant, and he bestowed upon us all of its blessings. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for thinking about us. We thank you for directing your love toward us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for not sparing your only begotten Son, but giving him up for us all and embracing us in your redemptive arms and into your heart and into the beloved. And our Father in heaven, we pray that those blessings may truly sink down into our hearts and into our minds, so that in all of life, that would be our boast, that would be our glory, that will be our motivation to praise you with all of our heart and to serve you with all of our strength and mind. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the provisions that you provide us every day. And we pray that we would see them coming from your hands, even as we receive them this morning in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Our Father in heaven, give us eyes of faith that we can see your wonderful grace poured out for us every day. Our Father in heaven, bless this Lord's Supper to each and every one, and may we come with joy in our hearts and to receive from your hands. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from Red Hymnal number 521.